Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to the reading and exhortation to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. I want to thank you and praise you so much for the blessings of being together, Lord. The freedom that we enjoy in this nation to gather, to worship your name, to study of you, Lord. We just thank you so much for that. And Lord, we want to pray right now, in particular, Lord, that you would just set our minds and our hearts aside, Lord. Let us be focused upon your word, Lord. That you'd write these things upon our heart, Lord, that we may be conformed more into the image of your Son, our Savior. And Lord, I pray now in particular, Lord, that you'd remove your servant and allow your Spirit to teach us your perfect and precious word. We pray these things now in the name of our Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen. Like I said, we're going to focus this morning on verses 9 and 10. Which says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Have you ever observed answer, perhaps when you were a mean child, like I was? Have you ever kicked over an anthill, or seen somebody kick over an anthill? And have you ever just watched the ants after somebody kicks over the anthill? You ever notice that they just go right back to building the hill? They just go right back to the laborious task. Here, I mean, you think about an ant and how long it takes for ants to move things and to build things, and they have this beautiful ant hill. And I know out on the reservation there, we get some pretty good sized ant hills sometimes, and so to kick those ones down were quite interesting and quite fun to do. I know that sounds mean, doesn't it? But anyway, but then it was interesting to watch as the ants would just begin to labor again at rebuilding that which had just been destroyed. They immediately begin laboring to put it all back together. They don't quit just because of the suffering and the great loss that they experienced. They don't do that. They don't sit there. You never see ants throwing their little feet up in the air, kind of thing like this. They just get right back to the task of going back to the laboring and putting back together that which had fallen apart or been destroyed. No matter how much time it may have taken them the first time, they don't stop. They go right back to the task. Brothers and sisters, we could learn a lot from the ant. We could learn a lot from the ant. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us to consider the ant, to pay attention to what they do. I think far too many of us, when it comes to this idea in our lives of what labor is, we feel like if we start putting labor into something or work into something and somebody comes along and destroys it, that we kind of give up, don't we? Well, I'm not going to do that again. I remember I was that child who was not very good at Legos. And the other kids were good at Legos, and they would build something amazing, and I was a kid who would pull it apart. And then I remember one time I got told I had to put it back together, which was really hard for me to do because I wasn't good at Legos. And I remember after putting back together somebody else's Lego thing that I had destroyed as a child, how I recognized how much labor had gone into that. And I really had a lot more respect for them. But I also remember how other kids would just get mad and frustrated and throw the Legos around after they'd been destroyed and act like, well, I'm not going to do anything else with them now. When we look at the verses we're going to look at this morning, it says there, starts off in verse 9, it says, it's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. What is this faithful saying? It is right here. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. It says that we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those of us who believe. When we hear those words, those don't sound like, and this is one of those things where the televangelist isn't going to necessarily preach this one, is he? This is one of those words where we're under this labor and suffer. That doesn't sound like the Christian life that I was promised from the TV evangelist. Labor and suffer? That sounds like work and pain, doesn't it? But this is what he's saying right here to us. He's saying this is a faithful saying that we are going to labor and suffer if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes it a little bit more different, doesn't it? We labor. Now let's remember that these were promises of God. These are promises of God. So let's start with the labor part this morning. Where did the Lord first promise us labor in life? I titled this morning, Suffer Yes, Stop No. All right? But if we turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and we get to verse 16, we'll read verses 16 through 19. Where did the Lord first promise us labor? Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. It says, here page is turning, I'll give you a moment. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19 says, unto the woman, now remember this is after they had eaten, the serpent had beguiled the woman, the man had been offered the fruit from his wife, Adam had been offered the fruit from Eve and had partaken, and this is now the Lord's response to them. The Lord has, for lack of better terms, caught them in their sin. They had to confess it. Of course, we know the man tried to blame the woman. Still happening today. But the Lord goes right to the matter, in the heart of the matter. And this is what he says, verse 16 through 19. He says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth thy children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And then in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art unto the dust thou shalt return. When we see this idea here where he says, first of all, to the woman, that in sorrow you shall conceive, in sorrow shall you have childbirth. And then to Adam, when he says, and I command, he says, curse the ground, for now in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. When we hear that word sorrow, another way we can look at that word sorrow, and we actually use it when we speak about conception or childbirth in particular, is labor. It's labor. Now, I have never given birth. I've been there when somebody has. And it is very laborious. It's a lot of work. Even for the guy, right? I had to count. Tell her when to breathe. Apparently they'll forget. I don't know. I think that's just the way they try to get involved. But the truth of the matter is that we understand that labor. We also understand that to eat now is a labor, isn't it? It's a work. It's a hard thing to do. And this is when the Lord promised us now, if I can put it to you this way, that we were going to have labor in this life. I'm always so amazed by the people who are always falling prey to the get-rich-quick schemes. Now, I'm not going to lie, I was one of those people at one point in my life, too. I told you guys before that I almost walked away from Christ when I found out that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I was almost done with Christianity at that point because I'm like, what? All I wanted to be at that point was rich. Now, understanding what true riches were and what true blessings were at that point in my life, but here's what we understand, is that understand that we will labor in this world. We will toil in this world. It is work in this world. Now, I say these things to us because we will labor for all in our life that we're going to deal with. Now, the labor we're talking about this morning in particular, though, in our text, is a labor that's a little bit different than what we would experience or what we think we would experience when it talks about the labor or the toils of the ground. But here's the point I want to really kind of draw from this. And go ahead and turn over to First Genesis chapter 5 with me, if you would. Genesis chapter 5. But this is one of the things. When we understand that this world is laborious and we have to labor in this world, I think it makes salvation, no, let me rephrase that. I know it makes the free gift of salvation from the Lord that much greater. Because you don't have to labor for salvation. It's been done for you. The work has been completed. And this is what makes it a free gift. This is what makes it so beautiful. It makes it so precious, is the fact that we don't have to work for salvation. The work was done for us 2,000 plus years ago on a cross in Jerusalem. The salvation was bought for us. But that doesn't mean there isn't still labor in this life. Matter of fact, listen to these promises here. We're in Genesis chapter 5. Just pick it up with me, if you would, at verse 25 of Genesis chapter 5. It says, "And Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he had begot Lamech 782 years and begot sons and daughters. And the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." I'm going to just stop there for a second. Notice there, and by the way, that's what it means. Noah's name means rest, a refuge is another way of saying that. But notice the promise that Methuselah or Lamech said when Noah was born. He said, why? Because Noah was going to do what? He was going to bring us comfort concerning our work and toil of our hands. Now, let me ask you, how many of you still toil with your hands? So does that mean that God lied in his promise right there to under Noah's name? Did he lie that Noah was going to bring comfort and going to give them rest from the toil of their labor in their hands? No, he certainly did. Unfortunately, the rest that they expected was not the rest they got. It's not necessarily the rest they expected, was it? Because the Lord killed the entirety of the world except for Noah and his family. They had rest. Now, I draw you to this point because I want you to understand that there is only one time in our life that we will ever put down the labor that is set before us, if I can put it that way. The labor that is promised us is only ever going to cease when this life, this flesh, no longer exists. I tell you that so that basically you don't get frustrated. I remember when I was about 20, 22, 24 years old, maybe somewhere in there, Sean and I were already married, been married for a couple years, and one day it hit me, I had to work for the rest of my life. It was a very depressing moment for me. But then I realized the blessing in being able to do so. The blessing in being able to do that, because the truth of the matter is we've seen people who are given things in life. You don't believe that? I mean, we all know Christmas, right? The children get all sorts of gifts at Christmas time. Perhaps you get gifts at Christmas time. And you don't necessarily care for those the same way you do the things that you actually have to labor for, do you? The things you actually put work into. You don't necessarily care for them the same way. So we have to understand, and I only wanted to point out this idea of laboring is because we are going to labor. We will labor, we still labor, and the Lord is not necessarily done having us labor. Toil, working the ground. But the laboring we're talking about this morning in our text, go ahead and turn back to our text now, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 4. The laboring we're talking about this morning in our text, if you would, actually is a little bit different connotation of the idea of what we're going to labor for, if I can put it to you this way. When you get back there, verse 10 again reads this, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." So we will labor. But our labor, rather now, when we speak about the laboring in the Lord, is not necessarily going out and working the ground, although that may be the case for some people. But the labor we're really after right now is the laboring over the souls of men. So if I can put it to you this way, you never get to quit being an evangelist. You never get to put down that work of telling people about Jesus. That is a labor that God has given you to have. And then he promises, actually, listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not also in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. See, here's the deal. God is doing the work. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, this is that same labor we're talking about. Paul labored over the lives of those in Philippi. Paul labored over the souls of the lost. This is the same labor that we enter into. But the beautiful part about it is God's going to do the work through us if we're just willing to put our hands to the task. Does that make sense? One of the things that frustrates me, and it's one of those phrases that's really hard to say, right? But when we get the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and we say, you know, I was able to lead that person to Christ, or I was able to help that person get saved, it's one of those things that kind of makes your skin go, how do I say that correctly? Because we recognize we have nothing to do with the work of salvation. But we get to be a part of it if the Lord calls us to it. And by the way, everyone sitting here this morning who has professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you have been called to this. Every one of us has been called to sow the seed. Some of us be blessed enough to get to help harvest some of it. But every one of us gets to sow it. We all go out and plant the seed. And one, like we talked about in the past, some of us will plant by sharing the word of God, and I pray, God, that you do. One of the reasons why we gather together to church on Sunday mornings is so we can hear the word of God, get it in written upon our hearts, so that when we're out there in our life is peppered with the word of God, so people will hear the word of God. But one of the other ways we get to share the word of God is simply by how we live for God. We get to share the salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ by the change in our lives. Like I told you guys before, that when the Lord brought me back here from Las Vegas, Nevada, one of my greatest fears of being here was the fact that I had done so much damage on my reputation, if I can put it that way, in this world, or in this community in particular. I was not, and to this day, I was still running to people to this day who went to school with me, who knew me from a different life, if I can put it that way. And one of the first things I'd say in my life is, I am sorry. But the Brian Griffin you're speaking about died in 1992. There's a new man, a new creature in Christ, and that's the man standing before you today. And it's so we have to recognize that our life is also going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says something interesting in that text there. He says to us in that text I just read to you, he says that he wants us, what he says, for it is God which worketh and toil both in you to do of his good pleasure. So that begs the question, what is God's good pleasure? What does God really pleasure in? What does God, if I can put it this way, desire? What is it God really is after? Turn to me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, pick it up there with me when you get there. We're going to read quite a big text here, but we're going to pick it up at verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read down through verse 12, we read these words. Ephesians 3, 3 through 12. Actually, let's pick it up at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Whereby, when ye did read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I'm sorry, and then I'm in the wrong place. I have a different text in my thing. I apologize, guys. Ephesians chapter 1, let's try that. Not chapter 3. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. I apologize. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Says this, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. According he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto this mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one place all things in Christ, which are both in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. What is his good pleasure? His good pleasure, simply put, is those who would trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make mention of something just briefly before we move past this text, because this is one of those texts that, remember last week we talked about strong meat a little bit. This is one of those texts where some people get confused. Because it says there twice in this text, it tells us that he says that he had, in verse 5 it says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And then in verse 11, in whom also we obtained the inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh in all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should do the praise and of his glory, who first trusted in Jesus Christ. I just want to say this. What brings good pleasure to the Lord God Almighty is those who would trust in the salvation provided through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, though, don't get confused by this text, because there are some who would try to say that not everybody is predestined to be saved. I'm going to agree with that statement on its surface, but some will take that and draw it out to an illogical conclusion, which is simply to say that God only wants some to be saved. I want you to recognize that you will never run into the word predestined in the Bible without foreknowledge. If you look at verse 5, for example, he says, having predestined us under the adoption of children by Jesus. But look at verse 4 and how he started. According, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame in him in love. What is the point? He was at the foundation of the world. He is omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent. God is outside of time. He has foreknowledge. He knows who's going to accept him. Are you predestined to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. How do you know if you're predestined? Do you believe? It's that simple. It's not a matter of God went up there and started flipping coins about who is going to go to heaven, who is going to go to hell. He already knew those things according to foreknowledge. I kind of liken it to this. I don't know how many of you guys have ever sat in a jury trial before. I've sat in a couple jury trials in my lifetime. And it's interesting to me when one of the lawyers says something that one of the other lawyers object to, and the judge agrees that the lawyer shouldn't have been able to say that. Even if you've watched one of those court TV shows or something like this, you've probably seen something like this. And the lawyer, I object! He's like, why? He's like, leading, you know, or whatever, meaning basically he's directing their minds, right? He's like, and the judge will say, just say overruled if he wants them to do it, or he says sustained, basically. And he says, hey, then he said to the jury, directs himself to the jury, he says, you need to basically ignore what you just heard. That is probably the stupidest statement I've ever heard in a court of law. I mean, I'm not being rude, don't get me wrong. But having sat on jury and having a judge tell me to forget what I just heard, hello. Now, what he's really trying to say is hey, listen, you can't use those things when you're actually thinking about, but the problem is that it's tainted. It's out there now, isn't it? That's why the lawyers do it, because they want the thought out there. They want you to entertain the thought a little bit. Why? Because now I have foreknowledge of something I shouldn't have had. Does that make sense? So now I'm going to judge based off of foreknowledge that I shouldn't have had. See, this is the same way the Lord did. Now, I'm not saying the Lord shouldn't have had the foreknowledge. Don't get me wrong, okay? Don't draw that conclusion from this. But the point of the matter is this. God already knew. All right? Do you realize that God already knows everybody who's going to accept him? God already knows everybody who is going to become a believer, everybody who's going to be in heaven, and everybody who's going to rule and reign with him? God already knows them all. We don't. That's why we share the gospel. I don't. I didn't know I was going to be saved. So I thank God that they didn't go, well, if he's predestined, he'll go. Because I'll be honest with you, okay, and I don't know why I'm going down this road, and maybe it's just for somebody in particular that are here this morning, but there's the two camps, right? There's the Arminians and the Calvinists, right? And honestly, if you actually study out both those doctrines, they'll lead you to the same place. Why bother sharing the gospel? Because the Calvinist says that, you know what, there's nothing they can do about it, they're going to be saved no matter what they do. So don't even bother. I mean, honestly, if you take to a logical conclusion, then why would I even bother sharing the gospel? Why do we even bother to be here on Sunday morning? Because everybody's going to go to heaven is going to go to heaven no matter what we do. Isn't that what our argument? But then you get on the other side of the token, you get over to the Arminianist kind of point, and you're going to get all the way down there, and you're going to find out, hey, you know what? Nobody's actually going to know until the day of judgment. Well, then why bother sharing? Because if I'm up here sitting here and I'm doing every Sunday morning, I'm preparing, I'm sharing with you guys, and every day I'm out there and we're out there as Christians and we're talking, we're sharing, and we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't really know until we die, why bother? I mean, in all honesty. See, right there in the middle is where God's at. We're not there because we don't have the finite mind, or the infinite mind that Christ has. We have the finite mind that only can look at the things that we understand. And we're starting to get into the deeper things of God, and I apologize about that. And so we're going to get back into what our text is about this morning. But I do want to say this. God's good pleasure, simply put, we can find in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn over there with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and you're all familiar with this text to help with one that you have underlined, highlighted, circled, whatever in your Bible, if you're somebody who's comfortable doing so, have it memorized, whatever the case may be. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is of the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand is 1 year as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Listen to that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some would count slackness, but is long-suffering. Now listen to what it says. Not willing that any should perish. So if you want to sit there and say that God set up in heaven one day and decided who he was going to save and who he wasn't going to save, and they had no choices, they can't do anything to change these things, so on and so forth, that we don't have any will involved in this whatsoever, you're now making the word of God and God himself a liar. Because God doesn't desire that any should perish. And this should be our heart. This is the labor we should be willing to put our hands to. Why? Because this is God's good pleasure. Here's the thing. And I love this thought. You realize, as you look around this room right now, remember it just said there, all the works of the earth are going to be burnt up, and they're going to melt with a fervent heat, right? As you look around this room this morning, you realize there's only one thing in this room, now not one larger thing, but one thing in this room that is going to last forever, and that's the souls of the individuals sitting by you. That's it. Your phone isn't going to last forever. This building's not going to last forever. Our lives are not going to last forever. But we will last forever. The soul of every individual will live forever. It's just a matter of where they live, isn't it? Are they going to be in heaven or hell? That's why we put ourselves to this labor. Because if you understand anything about hell, anything whatsoever about hell, then you would not desire that any, no matter how much you dislike them, no matter how much they may have wronged you in your lifetime, no matter what you may honestly, personally think of them as an individual, I'll say it, it's not popular, I don't want Hitler in hell. I don't want Charles Manson in hell. I don't want anybody in hell, because I can't imagine that torment for all of eternity. But see, the problem is now, brothers and sisters, some of us take this labor, and once we become saved, we act like it's not a big thing. It's a huge thing. That's why we labor the way we do. And it says we should be laboring. We should be toiling after the souls of people. Take every occasion. Take every opportunity. And what keeps us from sharing the gospel with some people, honestly, is our fear of losing a relationship with them now. That's what keeps us from sharing the truth of Jesus Christ in love with some people now, isn't it? We're afraid to lose our relationship with them right now. I got bad news for you. If nobody tells them, you'll lose it for eternity. You'll lose it for eternity. I'd rather lose it for a month, 2 months, 3 years, 5 years. Mike and I think I've shared about this young man with you guys before. We had a friend in common who was a staunch atheist after Mike and I got saved. He was actually the one who brought us together to play basketball that day when we finally hooked up and became the best of friends. He was a staunch atheist. I mean, hated. I mean, I say honestly, hated Mike and I because of our faith. He's a believer today. I would like to think that in part he's a believer because Mike and I shared 20 years ago our faith. It took him 17 years to get there. But I'd like to think that we had a small part in that. And I would rather, and I prayed God, I would gladly give up that 17 years with Gordon again if it brought me to the kingdom of God. We have to labor at this. This is the work, this is the task the Lord has put before us. These are the things we should be working towards. All right, back in our text now. Back in our text. We ought to labor that by our life maybe one might be saved. And in this heart of laboring, let's look back now in our text and let's recognize one thing about our labor. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God." Recognize that if we labor for the Lord, we will suffer reproach. Do you see that? There's another promise that we as Christians don't like to claim. None of us want to suffer. None of us jump up and raise our hand. I would really like to go through some suffering right now. I just really feel like I haven't suffered enough lately. Can I get a little more suffering? This is one of those things I was talking to Chandra about yesterday afternoon, because she was a hurting soul when she got home from that hike. Both from the fall and obviously from just the intense workout on the body in itself. And I said to her, "Yes, but all the suffering will be worth it, won't it?" And she's like, "I hope so." And I looked at her and I said, "But look at the fellowship you got with the people you suffered with. That made it worth it, didn't it?" I mean, she walked up a hill. She got our son out there to go up a hill. He ran out. Apparently, he sprinted at one point up the trail. I'm like going, he's not related to me. I know he's not. All right? But look at the fellowship she got. She got to commiserate with Mr. Eddie. They both got to work on their complaining the whole time. See? But the point of the matter is this, is that we're going to have suffering in this life if we trust Jesus. And if you're laboring for the Lord, recognize that you're going to suffer reproach. And that idea of reproach, the onedizo in the Greek, means to be defamed, be railed at, chided, taunted, or reviled. What? What a crazy promise. You mean that basically if I share the Lord Jesus Christ, then the world is going to try to defame my character? Yep. They are. And they're also not only going to just try to defame my character, it actually says they're going to actually rail at me. They're going to try to just sit there and poke at me and try to get me to stumble, try to get me to fail. I am sure we've all had an experience like this in our walk with Christ, where someone has mocked us or defamed us because we were Christians. Sometimes even within our own family. Sometimes even within their own church. One of the craziest things I've ever been accused of is being too loving. From another brother in Christ. "You know what your problem is? You're just too loving." Okay. I accept that charge. Now, I get what he was trying to drive at, if he thought I should be picking on people more and telling them how horrible they are and how wrong you are and so on and so forth. Hey, guys, you know what? That is not necessarily my job. My job is to love you the way that my Savior loves you, so that you will recognize how much he loves you and you'll desire to be pleasing to him, not to me. Be conformed into his image, not Brian's. I don't want you to look like what I want you to look like. I want you to look like what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to look like. Did that make sense? All right. Here we go. So, we're already in... Did I have you turn back yet? I didn't, did I? Maybe I did. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've all had this experience. 1 Peter chapter 2 now. We're coming to a close. 1 Peter chapter 2. We will suffer because we're Christians. But here's the key. Suffer for the cause of Christ, not for your own cause. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. And we don't have a slide for this one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. So turn there and read this one with me. It says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endureth grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did not sin, neither with guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who in his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Listen to that. Listen to that, what he's saying there. He's saying, listen, you will be suffering. If you follow Christ, you're going to suffer. And suffer patiently if you're suffering for the cause of Christ. But if you're suffering because, honestly, you are just a horrible character, that's your deal. But if you're suffering for Christ, in other words, if you're out there and you're trying to live the godly life, you're doing the right thing and people make fun of you, oh, well, take it patiently. Their judgment is coming. They will be judged. My son came home last night, and there's a character at the theater in the play that he's in right now, and this character has a tendency to pick on Jaden a lot. Now, Jaden comes home and tells us this story because he wants us to comfort him and to encourage him and so on and so forth. But I won't lie, my daddy bear instinct come out immediately, right? And I'm like, ooh, right? And one of the things I think about, they all line up at the end of a show so you can shake their hand and congratulate them. I'm like, ooh, I can't wait till I go to that show again. Oh, now what character is this, Jaden? Oh, and I get all growly and grouchy about this. And I'm, wait till I light him up. But I recognize this man is steeped in a sin, in particular, he's steeped in the sin of homosexuality. And so I recognize, and we told Jaden, part of what his difficulty with you is your Christianity. Praise God. Praise God that it's so recognizable in you that he has to hate that. Is Christianity so recognizable in you that the world will hate it? That sin will hate it? I hope so. I hope it is. By the way, I'm not going to go light up that young man. Because then the Lord said, pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for those who are your enemies, so on and so forth. So I prayed for him last night. It was tough. It was tough. But I did. But we have to recognize that when they judge us according to the fact that we're Christian, we win. That's okay. I'd rather be judged as a Christian than to be judged as a non-Christian. So what I want to recognize this morning together, brothers and sisters, and we're going to close with these thoughts now, if you would, is that our labor, and we will labor, and our laboring will produce suffering for Christ's cause. But my questions remain from where we began. Do we allow the suffering to cause us to quit our labor? Because I'll be brutally honest with you, it would be much easier in this world to not be a Christian. To not be a Bible-believing Christian, it'd be much easier in this world. It'd be much easier just to quit because the labor is too much. I want to look at one passage to close this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul had these same labor issues. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 17. We read these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 17 says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as though thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full. Now ye are full. Ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us as apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we were made a spectacle unto the world, unto the angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat it. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors of Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent you to Timotheus, who is my beloved son, the faithful Lord, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you to remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. What he's telling us there is, listen, even within the church sometimes, they're going to judge you because of your Christianity, because of your faithfulness to God, because, well, that's just silly. I can't believe you'd trust God that much. I can't believe you'd believe that much. I can't believe you'd believe the Bible that much. And isn't that what happens nowadays? One of the biggest attacks in the churches, in the modern evangelical church, is what we have sitting right here in our laps. Did God really say, isn't that where it started at in Genesis? And the answer we should give is yes, God really said. And if you don't like what God said, take it up with God, not the messenger. God said it, not me. There's a reason why we in this church, we go to the passages and read it from the Word of God, because we want you to understand that it's God teaching, not me. I want you to understand that every lesson that I prepare for, God has to instruct me in too. And if you think I'm not convicted over the fact that I haven't labored enough for the Lord, you'd be wrong. Or that I'm avoiding suffering, you'd be wrong. Paul suffered, even at the hands of the church. But he says there that even so, in verse 11, even at this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, but still, if I can put it this way, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffer it. So in other words, Paul, despite what the world was going to do, despite what the church was going to do, despite what anybody was going to do to him, was going to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and not let the world buffet him in those things. He was going to suffer through the reproaches, through the defamation of the character, through the reviling, through the persecutions. He was going to suffer through those things. And I pray God that he did. So if I can break it down for us this morning, we will suffer even within. And though it may be impossible for us to labor in the same way, we will still labor. And what I mean by that is this, is there are times in our life when we get taken out of, or we have to take a break from, we have to stop something, but we still labor. God always has a work for us. Don't think just because, my work here is done, he no longer wants me to do this, that your work is done. He still has a labor for you. Figure out what it is and continue to do it. And then to close, I'll close with this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, "For this cause I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard my deposit unto that day." We labor because of who we believe in. We suffer because we recognize that he is our guard. And that one day, all of our labor will be rewarded. One day, all of our suffering will end. And I look forward to that day. But in the meantime, let's not be ashamed of whom we believe. And let's be persuaded. That means to be convinced that he is able to guard us.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.